I want to talk to you this morning, if the Lord would be my helper, about our worst enemy in the world that we live in. Our arch enemy and our nemesis goes by many names in the Bible. Some of them are the tempter, Satan, Lucifer, the devil, Beelzebub, the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air, our adversary, the father of lies, a murderer, the dragon, the old serpent, the accuser of the brethren, the ruler of the darkness, and the wicked one. Just a few of his names. All the same person. And none of those names are good, by the way. But I'll tell you, I want us to consider him for a little bit this morning, because I think it would be wise if we do so. It'd be very wise for you and I that we understand that we have an enemy in this world that is against us, and that he's a very real enemy. And though we can't see him with our natural eyes, we see the effects of his work every single day. He is real. He exists. The Bible speaks quite a bit about him. It tells us about our arch enemy named Satan. And we've all seen the effects of some of his evil work. We continue to see it on a daily basis. So if the Lord would help us, I think it would be very wise that we, first of all, not only understand that we have an enemy, but that we understand a little bit about the nature of our enemy and how dangerous he is and how evil he is, and maybe even a few of his methods that he commonly uses to attack God's people. I mean, we would not be very wise to go into war and not have any reconnaissance about our enemy that we're about to face. If we didn't have people going out on scouting runs, if we didn't have intelligence people studying satellite imagery and various other means of collecting intelligence about our enemy, we would be in a sore shape. We would be in a bad way and be exposed and very, very vulnerable to attacks of our enemy. We need to know something about this enemy that we have that is so very real. Sometimes people ask and are curious and want to know, where did he come from? Where did Satan come from? Is he a fallen angel? Well, I don't know. I think he probably is. Most of the ministers that I know think that he probably is, but we don't know for sure. I know one thing. He is not an eternal being. He is created by God. I think God created him to be something good, and I think he, on his own merits and on his own accord, turned and became something very evil. That's what I think. But it doesn't really matter. I don't know where he came from. He may be a fallen angel. I mean, you go to Isaiah chapter 14, and you read over there about someone that desires to ascend, to exalt himself, and to ascend up higher than God, and to sit in the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north and things like that. Go to Ezekiel chapter 28 and you read about he is described there as being the anointed cherub. Maybe he is a fallen angel. I don't really know. I know one thing. He's not eternal. He was created. He's a created being, and thereby his power is limited to what God has allowed him to have, albeit he is very powerful. But to me, it doesn't really matter where he came from. It just doesn't really matter. What matters is that we know who he is, and that he's real, and that he's here, and what he's doing, and what he's trying to do. That's what's important. So, one of the things I noticed is that he appears very quickly in the story of the scriptures, in the one book that God has written and left for us on record. He appears very quickly. He appears in the third chapter of the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. God has just created the first man and the first woman, and there he is. God has created a beautiful garden to place the man and the woman in called Eden. And lo and behold, chapter 3, first thing off the bat, here appears the serpent. He's there. And you know the story, you know what happened, how that it says in the Bible that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And if you ask me, therein lies one of his most dangerous attributes and characteristics is his subtlety. You know, people sometimes think about Satan and they conjure an image in their mind. Maybe they've seen some man-made images of Satan and they think of him as this little red devil-looking person with some little horns on his head and holding a pitchfork, and maybe he has a pointed tail and it has a devious grin or something like that. I don't know what Satan looks like. I've never seen him, but I can promise you he doesn't look like that. In fact, the book of Isaiah, when you look over there in Isaiah 14, there's a passage that says this about him in verse 16. I think the time is coming where we may see what happens to him at the end of time. Because in verse 16, Isaiah prophesies, he says, "They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? Is this the man?" I think he's a man. You know, every instance of an angel appearing in the book of God, what did they look like? They were a man. Angels look like men. I believe we're going to see what happens to him one day, and we're going to all look upon him with wonder and say, is this the man? Is this the man that did so much evil in this world? And so he comes on the scene. He's more subtle than any beast of the field. And he comes right to the woman. Instantly. He comes to the woman and he begins his modus operandi. You know what he's good at? He's good about initiating the conversation with a question. Satan oftentimes initiates an interaction with you or I or whoever he's trying to deal with by virtue of a question. And so that's how he starts with Eve. He comes to Eve and he asks a question which is a lie, and he knows it's a lie. Jesus said he's the father of lies. Everything that comes out of his mouth is a lie 99% of the time. But he comes to Eve and he says, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden?" Well, he knew good and well God didn't say that. But this is how he initiates the conversation with Eve. And of course, Eve begins to answer and she begins to explain how that it's not what God said, that God said there's only one tree that we cannot eat of, and it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She says, that's the tree that God said we cannot eat of it and neither touch it. And she says, lest we die. And then so the serpent's off and running now. He's got the conversation going, and there he is. He has appeared this first time with the appearance of a serpent, and he's talking with Eve, and the serpent said to the woman, he says a second lie. He says, ye shall not surely die. I know that God had just said that if the day that you eat of this tree, you shall surely die, but the serpent tells Eve, he says, you're not going to surely die. He tells her his second lie. And I'll tell you, he is the master of temptation. One of his names is the tempter. He is the master of temptation. And so he goes on and he says, For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Well, what he did is he actually mixed in a little bit of truth there, didn't he? He told two lies to begin with, and then he mixed in a little bit of truth because, yes, the day that she does eat of that fruit, her eyes will be opened to the knowledge of good and evil. That's what the name of the tree was. He mixed in a little bit of truth. But he's off and running now. Now he's got the seed planted. Now he's told a couple of lies mixed in with a little bit of truth. He is the tempter. He is the master at temptation. And now he's got Eve curious. And you know what happened. It says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, well, she took of the fruit and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And you know what happened as a result of that. Bam, there goes the fall of man, and everything that has been a result of that since then, the condition of the world has gone that way because of this first interaction, this first meeting with the serpent, who was more subtle than any beast of the field. If you ask me, one of the things that makes him so dangerous is his subtlety. This enemy that we have is able to attack you without you even being aware you're being attacked. Now, you know, if I'm out in my yard or I go in my lawnmower shed and I get to messing around out there and I stir up a wasp nest, well, I'm going to see the wasps are flying all around me and they're stinging me. I can feel it. Well, I know I'm being attacked. It's not a big secret. But not so with Satan. Not so with the tempter. The tempter can be attacking you and I very, very seriously and very grievously and very devilishly and very subtly, and you and I would never know it. But he's working all along, all the day long. He's working, working, working. And he's real good at temptation. It's one of his tools of his trade that he uses. So he appears early. We see his subtlety. We see him as the master of deception, appearing early in the scriptures. And it changed the course of mankind. God created something beautiful. God created a world without sin. He created this paradise of a garden called Eden. And he placed man in there and woman, and they were without sin. And lo and behold, the serpent shows up quickly on the scene. And the world has been changed and been dealing with the fallout from it ever since. So I want to go to the New Testament for just a moment. And guess what happens when you go to the New Testament? You go to the New Testament and somebody shows up again instantly in the first book of the New Testament in Matthew and in chapter 4. He's there at the beginning of time. Now about 4,000 years or so go by. Here begins the dawning of the New Testament dispensation. He's still there. Of course, we talked last week about Job. I think that was last week. We talked about how he impacted Job's life in such a terrible way. And we saw the effects of what he can do. We saw how powerful he is. But we also saw something about his character, didn't we? How he was more than happy to go and attack one of God's servants who was such a good man and trying to do so well. But we saw the character of Satan more than willing, wanting to destroy that man for no reason whatsoever. I'll tell you, this man is devious and he's a terrible enemy. He's our arch enemy and he has not changed one bit. The way that he destroyed Job and he destroyed Job's children and his flocks and everything that he had and the disease that he brought upon Job, he'd be just as happy this morning to bring it all upon you as he would Job. Every bit of it. He's not changed one bit. He is so bold that he even approaches our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 4. We read about how that at the beginning, and notice, I just noticed this morning, I thought about it. There's no mention of Satan interacting with Jesus until now, and it's when Jesus is about 30 years old and he's beginning his ministry. If there's one thing that our enemy hates, it's the ministry of the Word of the Lord God. And when Jesus is beginning his ministry, he's been baptized of John the Baptist, and it said immediately that the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And it said that when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungered. Now, in Matthew's gospel, it kind of picks up right here after the 40 days and nights of fasting. One of the other gospels says that during the 40 days of fasting, the devil was tempting him even then. He was there tempting the whole time. But Matthew's perspective, and he's focusing right now, after the 40 days had passed, Satan's still tempting him, and it says, here he comes, and he's referred to his name, the tempter. You might even call him the questioner. If you think about his MO, and you think about how he approached Eve, and he began the conversation with questions, he comes to Jesus, and what is he doing? He's asking questions. And he's asking these questions. He's almost like an attorney. And I call him the questioner sometimes. It says that when the tempter came to him, what's the first thing he said to Jesus? He says, if, conditional, question, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. What is he doing there? Why did he talk about bread? Why did he talk about food first thing? Well, the Lord had just finished fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. He was very hungry. You know what Satan is the master of? He is the master of exploiting whatever weakness you might be having at the moment. You might have some inherent weaknesses. I think we all do. Just different things that we're weak in certain ways. We're a little more susceptible to attack just with our makeup and our personality and our lifestyle, just the way we are. But sometimes we're going through a certain thing in life that leaves us particularly vulnerable for this moment of time. Satan is the master at exploiting whatever weakness you or I may have. Something to always remember. If you're going through a trial in life, if there's something that is causing weakness in your life, that is causing a disruption in your soul and in your spirit, be careful. Be watching. Be on the lookout, because the tempter is probably not far away. And he's looking. He's always looking for a weak spot to exploit you. He's looking for the weakness in your defenses. You know, that's what a good enemy does, right? I mean, if we're in a war against a country, what do you think our generals and our military planners do? They assess the enemy, they take a stock of their defenses that are in place, and they make plans accordingly as how we might breach those defenses at the weakest and most vulnerable points that we might make entry and make gains upon our enemy in times of war. What do you think our arch enemy Satan is doing? He's exploiting your weaknesses. He's always evaluating you for any weakness that you might have. And he comes to Jesus after he's fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and he starts talking about food. But he starts it with a question again. If thou be the Son of God. He's questioning, are you really the Son of God? Well, of course he is. It's the Lord Jesus. And of course, he answers him with scripture, and he says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The devil takes him then immediately, and he sets him on a pinnacle of the temple. And again, here comes another question. He says, condition, if thou be the Son of God. In other words, I'm questioning your sonship, the authority of your sonship. Is it real? Are you really the Son of God? Because if you be the Son of God, he says, why don't you cast yourself down off of this temple? And you see, Satan is a master of knowing the scriptures as well. This is something else. This is one more reason why you and I need to know the scriptures. We need to read God's word because your enemy has read it. He knows it. I promise you, he knows it better than you and I. That's another great reason we need to read God's word. We need to know what's in this book. He says, why don't you cast yourself down off of this pinnacle here? Because he says, it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they'll bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Satan begins quoting scripture to Jesus and says, if you're really the Son of God, why don't you jump off of this pinnacle here? Because the angels, God says, are going to bear you up. They're going to protect you. Of course, Jesus said, well, it's written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. If thou be the Son of God, over and over, the tempter, I tell you, that's a very appropriate name for him, is it not? The tempter. Then he even is so bold. I mean, I have wondered about this. I've wondered about this man, Satan, our enemy, Satan. I know how wise he is. He is very wise. He knows God's word. He knows everything that is in this book. He knows the beginning and he knows the end of it. He even knows what his end is going to be. Don't think he doesn't. He knows what his end is, but it doesn't deter him one bit. He's not discouraged. If it was one thing good that you could ever say about the man Satan, it would be he's not lazy. I promise you he is not lazy. And neither should you and I be. We need to know and understand God's word, but we need to be ready for his attacks because they're coming. They're real and they're coming, and we need to be ready. He even has the audacity to take the Lord to an exceeding high mountain, and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he says to the Lord, he says, all these things will I give thee if, another condition, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. What does that tell you about this man, Satan? If he is able to take the Lord Jesus up into a high place and show him all the kingdoms of the world and all the glory of the world, and he says, I will give these to you if you'll just fall down and worship me. What does it tell you about who's in charge of many of the kingdoms of the world today? What does that tell you? It's our enemy. Our enemy has great power and he has great influence and he's very busy about what he's doing. Many of the events that we see taking place in the world today are being impacted by this evil man and this person who hates you and he hates Jesus Christ. I believe that he spoke some truth right here. I believe that he does have an amount of influence in the kingdoms of this world that he could have given to Jesus had Jesus knelt down to worship him. Aren't you glad our Savior is more powerful than Satan? Aren't you glad our Savior didn't do that? Aren't you glad that our Savior said, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And you know what it says after all this temptation? I find it interesting, too, that Jesus is to the point in his earthly life now, his earthly ministry, his 3.5 years of earthly ministry is ready to set sail. He's ready to embark on this important ministry. I would say the most important ministry that has ever happened in the history of this world. Jesus is ready now. He's about 30 years old when he was baptized, the Bible says. And here comes Satan. He's right there ready to stop the word of God from beginning to go forward and to go out into the world and be proclaimed and to be preached. Satan is ready to stand in opposition to it. It says that in verse 11, it says, "The devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." One of the other gospels says it this way. It says, "The devil leaveth him for a season." He hasn't given up. He just stopped for a little while. He hasn't given up. He's coming back. He's never lazy. I'll tell you, friends, we have a formidable adversary in this man named Satan, this man named Beelzebub, Lucifer. I would suggest that you never challenge him, because even the archangel is the angel that is in charge, and his name is Michael. He is in charge, and he is the leader of all of God's angels. I have a very powerful belief that Michael, the archangel, is a very powerful angel. The Bible tells us that even Michael, when he was disputing with Satan about the body of Moses, did not even bring a railing accusation against Satan, but he said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Even the most powerful angel that exists did not bring a railing accusation against Satan because of his power that he has and the evil, the amount of evil that exists with him. He says, "But the Lord rebuke thee." That's telling to me. I would suggest that you never get up in Satan's face and try to challenge him. I would suggest that we view him in fear, that we fear him, and that we resist him at every hand, and do as James says, that we flee from him. Resist and flee. Do not challenge, because he'll outwit you. You will be outwitted by him, I promise you. A formidable adversary, an enemy. He will exploit our weaknesses. He is the master of exploitation. Something else he really hates is he hates the Word of God. There's a lot of things Satan hates. He hates every one of you in this building this morning, I promise you. He hates you. He doesn't like you not even one little bit, but he hates you, and he would love to murder you just like he murdered Job's children. He'd like to murder you if God would allow it. He is so evil. But one thing he really hates is he hates the Word of God. He hates this book. What does that tell you for you and I? It tells you and I ought to be reading this book, because he hates it. And he hates the preaching of the gospel. He hates God's word going forward and being proclaimed and falling upon the ears of God's children. Satan hates it worse than anything. And a couple chapters over in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is teaching by a parable one day. And he's talking about the sowing of the seeds. Okay, it's the parable of the sower. Well, this parable, Jesus will go on to explain, it's all about the preaching of God's word and the different types of ground that it falls on as it is preached. He says in verse 3, "He spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up." Now, I don't know exactly why, but I think there's a couple of different places. I'd have to go research and find them again. I think there's a couple of different places in the scripture where images of Satan and evil are connected with the fowl or the birds of the air. I think it's a couple places, but here's one. He says the fowl came and devoured the seeds that fell by the wayside. To me, the wayside just sounds like, well, the seeds just kind of fell where they weren't really supposed to go. You know, if a farmer has plowed up a ground, you've tilled up a plot of land and you're trying to sow some seeds and you want to grow it, you got a certain area you want to put the seeds in, that which has been prepared and into the good ground and the good soil. seeds that fall by the wayside, maybe a big gust of wind came along and it blew some seeds out into the ground that's not even been tilled. But these seeds fell out there, and Jesus said, immediately these fowls came and they devoured them up. They're gone. And then you look down at Jesus' explanation in verse 18, he says, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. Jesus says that our enemy hates the word of God so much that if he ever gets a chance and it falls upon the ears of someone who doesn't understand it for, I guess it could be a multitude of reasons. I don't really want to try to go into that right now. But he says when that's the case and this seed falls on someone who doesn't quite understand it and doesn't quite get it and doesn't quite absorb it and it goes into their heart where it needs to go, he said Satan comes running quickly. One of the gospels says immediately he comes. He doesn't waste time to let the word of God sit there and brew a little bit or ferment in our hearts or in our minds. He says immediately he comes and he removes it. That just tells you how much he hates God's word. He hates the preaching of God's word and how it can benefit God's people. He doesn't want anyone to receive comfort or aid or knowledge from the word of God. He hates it. He is a terrible enemy, is he not? He is vicious. He's a murderer. He's the father of lies. Jesus says there's no truth in him. None. There's no truth in him at all. And his motives are terrible. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said concerning the gospel, Paul said, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, which that would be Satan, that'd be our enemy, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He'll make sure your minds are blinded to God's word if he gets a chance. How much more do we need to be reading this book? We need to know this book forwards and backwards. It is the most precious book. It's the only book God wrote and he preserved for us. One book. We need to view it that way. We need to think of it that highly and assign that much importance to it. We need to read this book. Listen how Jesus describes our enemy in John chapter 8. Jesus is describing this enemy that we have. All those various names. The wicked one. Lucifer. He says in John chapter 8 verse 42. Jesus is speaking to some people here, to some Jews. And he tells them, if God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. And Jesus asked a question. He says, why do ye not understand my speech? And then he gives the answer. Even because ye cannot hear my word. Well, it wasn't because that their ears didn't hear the natural, their eardrum and the parts of the ear that were vibrating as the air begins to move and the vibrations travel through the air when you and I speak to one another. And it wasn't because their natural hearing was not working, but their spiritual hearing was not working. Jesus says, why is it that you cannot hear my speech? The reason is because they didn't have a receiver. It's the same reason that you and I are not hearing all the music that's going through the air right now via the radio waves. There's radio waves going through this room right this moment. We don't hear it. Well, we don't have a receiver. All we need is an AM or FM radio receiver and you'll start hearing it. Jesus' word is the same way. These people don't have a receiver to hear Jesus' word. That's why they can't hear it. And he tells them that. And then he says in verse 44, he says, ye are of your father, the devil. You are of him. Jesus says, there's some sense in which you Jews that I'm talking to right now, who you can't even hear my word because you don't have a receiver, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Well, he's talking to some at this moment. And Jesus says, you're actually of your father, the devil. You're of him. And the lust of your father will ye do. Jesus speaks so plain here. You cannot misunderstand this. Jesus says, he was a murderer from the beginning. Whenever Satan's beginning was, he was created by God, and I don't know when, but whenever his beginning was, Jesus said, he's been a murderer since day one. He's been a murderer since the beginning, and he still is a murderer. I'll tell you, isn't that pretty strong language when Jesus calls someone a murderer? He says, Satan, the devil, is a murderer. He says, from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. You just think that you can't believe anything you read or see on the internet today, and that would pretty much be true. You can't believe much of what you read on there. All of you have probably seen how Photoshop works. You've seen what people can do with pictures and images using Photoshop. You can't believe what you're looking at. But Jesus says about Satan, he says, when he speaks a lie, he says, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and he's the father of lies. He says, there is no truth in him. Now, this is our enemy. This is the person that wants to attack you and I. And believe me, he doesn't care about the wicked. He doesn't care about the unregenerate people of this world. They're going to do their own thing and they're going to join him in the lake of fire one day already. He could care less about them. He cares about you. He cares about God's children and he wants to inflict as much pain, suffering, and torture and punishment as he possibly can before his time is up. He's after you. He really is after you and I. And he's real. Jesus said he's a murderer and he's the father of lies. He's terrible, isn't he? I believe you and I would struggle to really comprehend in our mind how evil he is. Just how evil. There's some sense in what Jesus says to these Jews. He says, you are actually of your father, the devil. The same writer that wrote the book of John wrote in the book of 1 John, he's talking about Cain and Abel, and he said that Cain was of that wicked one. Jesus says, you Jews, you're of your father, the devil. John says that Cain was of that wicked one, and he slew his brother. Why? Because his own works were evil, and his brother Abel's works were righteous. But Cain was of that wicked one. The devil has children. There's a couple places in the scriptures. You can look them up. It talks about the children of the devil. Matthew 13, there's the parable of the wheat and the tares. Guess who came along and planted the tares? It was the devil. He planted his tares. He's planted his children here in this world. There's a sense in which he has children. I don't know all the intricate details of it, but the Bible clearly says that there are children of the devil. There are some that he came and planted, and it's called the tares, and Jesus says, we're going to just let them grow until the time of the end, and then the angels are going to come, the reapers, and they'll take care of the tares first. But here in John chapter 8, Jesus goes on to say, he that is of God heareth God's words. That's important. Know that. Remember that. Jesus says, he that is of God hears God's words. You will hear them. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God, to the Jews. It's very important that we understand the seriousness of our enemy, and for you to know and be reminded that he is constantly on the attack. He comes, he might leave you alone for a little while, but he's coming back. You want to see him go into action? Just let one of the Lord's little churches somewhere begin to experience good spiritual meetings. Let the congregation begin praying on a regular basis. Let the Holy Spirit of God come in and permeate this place and to fill our hearts and our souls while we meet and while we reverence God and we worship him and we offer our sacrifices of praise and honor to God and our spiritual sacrifices. Just let a church begin to be blessed and to thrive and to be healthy. Get ready. You better be looking. You better be walking circumspectly. That means looking all around 360 degrees around you, because your enemy is on the prowl and he wants to disrupt that. He hates a church that is being blessed. He hates God's word being preached. I'll tell you, he'll attack one of God's ministers in a heartbeat. You give him half a chance. God's ministers have a huge target on their back in regards to Satan, this enemy. A huge, huge target. Satan will come and he will attack a church. Be ready. You know how he often does it? He comes in and he somehow ignites, or he starts some little bit of discord or disharmony among the members with some little small insignificant event. Something that should never mean anything. He'll come and start it and it'll get the members at odds with one another, and it grows from there. I've seen this happen before. Many of you have probably seen this. What do we need to do? We just need to have our guard up. We need to have our guard up, and we need to always be questioning. If something seems to be beginning, if something that doesn't feel right seems to be starting, we need to say, did it start with a question? Did Satan come along, and as he caused me to question something in my mind that I've always felt like I have known it my whole life, and I've been very solid in my belief, is he caused me to question something that hither before that I used to not? He starts with a question oftentimes, but he'll bring in discord among the Lord's people if he can. One of his chief strategies that he uses. We just need to be ready for it. You know what Peter said? Peter said we need to be sober. That means we need to be standing up at full attention and not having our minds dulled by anything. But he says we need to be sober. You need to be vigilant. You need to be looking, aware. You ever seen video of crime happen? How, like maybe in a parking lot at a Walmart or some other store, the security cameras will catch somebody just walking unassumingly to their car, and they got their packages and they're ready to get in, and here comes the criminal. Here comes the thief, and he walks up behind them, and they don't see him coming, and they open the door, and bam, he's standing right there. And it's too late. They've gotten close to you, got inside the zone where it's dangerous. They're always catching people that are not paying attention to their surroundings. All of the safety courses that you could ever go to in law enforcement tell you, walk with your head up, be looking around, let people know that you see them. Make sure that you don't look like you're walking with your head in your phone all day long. Satan's always looking for an opportunity to exploit a weakness. We need to be watching. He says, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's not walking around trying to seek who he may cause you to stub your little toe and say, oh, ouch, that hurts. Oh, life, this, I wish this wouldn't have happened. He wants to devour you and murder you and cause you grief and pain and to cause you to suffer. That's what he's about. Peter says you better be vigilant. You better be sober. You better be paying attention because he's walking around looking for who he can devour. That word devour, by the way, it means to literally to drink down, to swallow completely. He wants to completely swallow you up. Not just cause you a little bump on the foot or on the knee. No, he wants to destroy you. You know, in the Old Testament, along with the New, there's much demonic and evil spirit activity that we read about. In the New Testament, there was the case of Jesus arriving in the land of the Gadarenes. And remember, there was that wild Gadarene that lived among the tombs. He lived in the cemetery. He had no clothes on. People had tried to put chains and binders on him, but he was so strong he kept breaking those. I think it was a supernatural strongness that he allowed him to break the chains that they put on him and the restraints. But he lived among the tombs, and it was said he had this very aberrant behavior about him. He cried out all the time, and he would take the stones and he would cut himself with stones, and they said he could not be tamed. Well, turns out Jesus got there, and what was his problem? What was wrong with him? Well, he had a demon, or he had multiple demons in him. Jesus asked, "What is your name?" And the demon answered and said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Well, when Jesus cast the evil spirit out of that man is left sitting there, fully in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus. There was someone who was afflicted by an evil spirit. You had the man in Mark chapter 9 who had a son that had a dumb spirit. His son could not speak, did not have use of his voice. Remember that man in Mark chapter 9? He told Jesus, he said, that this spirit that occupies my son, he said, it teareth him, and he foameth at the mouth, and he gnasheth with teeth, and he pineth away. And he says that I tried to get your disciples to cast him out, but they could not do it. And he says, and sometimes the evil spirit cast him into the fires and even into the water to try to destroy him. You see, that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to destroy you. Every time we see one of these people in the biblical age that are afflicted with one of these evil spirits, what are they doing? They have some type of aberrant behavior. In other words, behavior that deviates from being normal in what you would expect. And of course, Jesus cast out that spirit as well. And Jesus has power over these evil spirits. In Mark chapter 7, there was the Greek Syrophoenician woman that came. What was her problem? Her daughter was vexed with the devil. She's the one that told Jesus that, yes, even the dogs will eat under the crumbs from the master's table. And she would not give up beseeching him for her daughter. And Jesus cast out that devil. You had in Luke chapter 13, here's another thing Satan can do. Luke chapter 13, you had a woman that had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years. She was bowed together and she could not lift up herself. Jesus would say that Satan hath bound this woman for these 18 years. Does Satan have power? Yes, he does. Does he have power to inflict illness? He did it to Job. He killed all of Job's children. Yes, he has power. Hebrews chapter 2, you can read over there where how it says that Jesus came and he took upon him flesh and blood that he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So he has much power. In fact, Paul would tell us in Ephesians 6, Paul would tell us that there's an entire suit of armor required for you and I to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles mean the deceit, the treachery, the trickery, all the little booby traps that he sets along life's way. Those are the wiles of the devil. Paul says there's a complete set of armor that you and I need to wear in order that we might stand against the wiles and the trickery of the devil who is after us. He goes on to tell us over there that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. I always like to remember to remind God's people, our enemies are not some other denomination who doesn't believe exactly like you and I. That's not your enemy. That's not them. That's not an enemy at all. Those are God's children. We need to always remember that. But we do have enemies here because Paul says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness and high places. Can we not see these things taking place today in the governments of the world today? Spiritual wickedness and high places. We see it every day. These are the things we're wrestling against. That's why we need the armor of God. We need this armor. We need the truth of God's word. We need the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. We need all of those pieces of armor to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then he also says, immediately after that, he also says, we need prayer. He says, we should be praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and watching with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. You know what I think he's saying? We need to be praying for one another. You and I need to be praying for one another, watching for one another because of the attacks of this devious enemy that we have. He is real, friends. He is a real enemy. He exists. And he's after you and I. Jesus told Peter in Luke 22, he says, Satan hath desired to have you, Peter, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. How about that? Jesus revealing unto Peter, he says, Satan hath desired to have you, Peter. He would love to own you that he might sift you like wheat. You know, whoever is sifting something, if you're sifting dirt looking for gold nuggets, well, you're in control of the dirt. You're dictating everything's taking place. If you're in the kitchen and you're trying to bake something and you want to sift your flour, you control all the movement. You control where the flour falls. You control everything. Satan wants to sift you. He wanted to sift Peter, and he wants to sift you. But Jesus said, I've prayed for thee, Peter, because Satan is so effective, I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. You see what Satan's able to do? He can cause your faith to weaken. Always remember that. Satan is able to cause your faith to weaken. How does he start? Oftentimes he asks a question. He initiates the conversation by asking a question. You fool around, he's so subtle, he'll weaken your faith before you know what happens. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Here's what Paul says. Paul says, but what I do, verse 12. What I do, he says, that will I do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel. No big mystery here, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Now, how scary is that? He's a chameleon. Our enemy is a chameleon who can change his appearance at will. Why would he ever do that? He just changes it based on whatever need he has at the moment. Why would he ever want to look like an angel of light? Why would he want to transform himself into an angel of light? I don't think he's talking about an angel in heaven. I think he's talking about one of God's ministers. Why would he want to look like one of them? So he could slip in among you and cause a lot of trouble and a lot of heartache and bust you up if he can. That's why he would do it. Because he hates God's word. He hates what's taking place at this moment, this morning here at Andrew Church. He hates a good meeting and a good worship service. He hates it. I'll tell you, when we started out, we said how subtle he was. He is the master of subtlety. He can transform himself into an angel of light. This man is dangerous. And he does it sometimes. It says, therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Do you know he has a lot of helpers? He has those that are helping him. He has ministers of his own, and they can transform themselves as well. Whose end, though, here's the thing, whose end shall be according to their works. Oh, yeah, they're going around and they're deceiving God's people as often as they can now. He's even looking like a minister of God. He's not coming in the little red suit. He might come in a three-piece suit. But what is he doing? He's infiltrating the enemy, which is you. You're his enemy. He's infiltrating you so that he might gain access to come in and do even worse damage. You see what happened to the former prime minister of Japan? Was assassinated recently. How did he do it? He got right next to him with a weapon. His security broke down and they let this man get right up next to him with the weapon and it was over. That's what Satan will do to you. He'll try to infiltrate if he can. But thank goodness Jesus told us something about how to guard against that. He said, beware of false prophets that come to you in sheep's clothing. They'll look like a sheep. They're not going to look like a wolf. They'll look like a sheep. They'll have a suit on. They'll just come in and blend right in. He says, beware of them. They're a false prophet. He says, but they come in a sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. He says, a good tree bringeth forth good fruit. And he says, by their fruits ye shall know them. How do we guard against Satan transforming himself and even his ministers transforming himself into angels of light, coming in among the Lord's good people and among good, sound, solid churches and disrupting them? He says, by their fruits ye shall know them. If it's one thing that I'm able to do, one of these days I'll be gone. You won't have to listen to me and my stumbling speech anymore. I'll be gone. But I hope that you will be some of the best fruit inspectors that the world has. I want you to know this book, and I want you to know how to inspect for the fruit. God says we ought to be fruit inspectors. How do you know a false apostle? How do you know somebody that's dressed like a sheep but inwardly is a wolf? You look behind him. Look at his tracks. Just look and see what he leaves in his wake behind him. Does he leave discord? Does he leave division? Does he leave separation and angst and problems? Well, you better put your red flag up. You ought to be fruit inspectors. He says, a good tree, all it can do is bear good fruit. He says, let's learn how to be fruit inspectors. I just want you to know about the enemy we have. I appreciate your patience this morning. I know I'm running over, but I'll tell you, is it not an important subject? It's a very important subject. And we need to be aware of it. We need to do like Paul says. We need to be watching out for each other and praying with all perseverance and praying with supplications for each other that we'd be protected from this terrible enemy that we have. May God bless and keep each one of you.